Okay, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So Phil spoke on this a couple weeks ago, but I guess you get to hear it again. And we think of the Apostle Paul, there's probably no doubt that the greatest man in the New Testament, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, was the Apostle Paul. And his greatness can be attributed to certainly his call, his spiritual gift, his complete devotion to Christ, his intense labor. But it cannot be forgotten either that Paul in himself was nothing. And he needed supernatural enablement to fulfill his mission that God had called him to. And this is why he consistently asked for believers to pray for him. And just look at some of these passages. Start with Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea which do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." You notice when Paul asked him to pray, he asked them to pray specifically for these different needs, didn't he? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, parallel passage to what we're studying there in Colossians. He talks about putting on the armor of God. We must remember that the armor is put on prayerfully, because that's where the power comes from. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make it known, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I like that, and I'm an ambassador in chains. Here is an ambassador from the God of heaven, a representative of the Lord himself, and yet he was imprisoned. And so he asked them to pray for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 25, he says simply, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith." Philemon. Right before Hebrews. Philemon chapter 1, verse 22. "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for us, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." So they wanted, specifically, he wanted to be able to visit Philemon. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So prayer is important, isn't it? Someone has said the secret of all failure is our failure in secret prayer. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. No one can stop you from praying for them, can they? They're helpless. And prayer is powerful. Now, Paul, in this passage, at the first verses 2 through 6, he talks about the need for prayer. Then verses 7 through the end of the book, he talks about his need for partners. Prayer and partners. Paul didn't work alone. He was assisted by many believers who helped support his missionary journeys and by a host of fellow workers, including Tychicus, mentioned here in verse 7. Tychicus or Tychicus, a beloved brethren, faithful minister, probably the one who delivered the letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians and so on. We have a great also number of other helpers that Paul had. Remember Barnabas and Silas and Mark and Timothy and Luke and Titus, Epaphroditus, Aristarchus. And according to Philippians 4:3, many women also assisted him in the ministry. There was many people that were giving to Paul's ministry. There was many people praying for Paul's ministry. So Paul did not do it by himself. And that's the point. That's why he said to pray. So no matter how gifted or talented or able we can be, we are, we can't do it in our own strength. You know, Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing apart from the Lord. And I'm convinced that nothing really is done except through the Lord, even by believers. 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? And in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, our sufficiency is in God, is in the Lord. We're not sufficient. And we can't be successful apart from other Christians. That's what the local church is all about. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is why God established the local church. Ephesians 4:15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ. So you have Christ the head. Believers, the church is the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have the ministry of the body. The body ministers to itself. Did you minister to yourself today? Did your one appendage comb your hair, what little you may have? Or your toupee, whatever it has. Julianne reminded me I need one. But this hand washes this hand. And the body works together, and that's the point, that God has placed members in the body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about, isn't it? The members of the body minister to one another. We encourage one another. We pick up one another when we fall. We help one another. We pray for one another. That's how a church is supposed to operate. And when it does operate properly, it's wonderful. Look at Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're working together. You have a common goal, a common desire to serve the Lord. And you're helping each other succeed. That's how the church is supposed to work. It's not supposed to cannibalize itself. And when believers beat up other believers, that's what's happening. We're there for the other person. We're there to help them. If you have a body that's not operating properly, then it may be a little bit out of control, right? A physical body, if you have some disease, like someone that goes in has tremors or different things, and it's unable to operate, function properly. Well, the church can be the same way. And so we need one another, and that's what Paul is going to, why he mentions people all the time in his ministry. When he's writing to these churches, he's saying, look at these fellow workers, these fellow helpers. Work together. Euodias and Syntyche don't fight with one another. Work together. But tonight we're going to look at the need for prayer. So we'll go back to Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is to be persistent, passionate, and praiseful. They were to keep praying, continue earnestly in prayer. They were to be vigilant in prayer. They were to be watchful. Pay attention. Look for the needs around you and begin praying for them. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, could you watch and pray with me? And of course they couldn't. They didn't. They fell asleep. We can fall asleep in this manner of prayer very easily, can't we? We forget to pray, or we neglect prayer. We don't pray for one another, and the body suffers because we don't pray for one another. Because, you know, when you're praying for somebody, you're thinking about that person. And then you'll be looking for opportunities how you can minister to that person. But you don't pray for them, you don't think about them. And then they were to be thankful in prayer. Persistent, passionate, and praiseful. Thankful. Are you thankful? Are you a thankful person? Do you thank the Lord for things that aren't so pleasant? Do you thank the Lord for the rain? For the flooded basement? Some things are hard to thank the Lord for. But we should be thankful people, shouldn't we? Our glass shouldn't be always half empty. We should be thankful that it's half full, instead of complaining that it's half empty. Do you thank the Lord for what you have, instead of complaining what you don't have? That should be the believer. We should be thankful. You got anything to be thankful for? Show up next week and tell us about it. Tell us what you're thankful for. You start complaining, we're going to boot you right out. It'll be the end of you. Be done. No moaning and groaning next week. But we shouldn't be unthankful at any time. Okay, so prayers, persistent, passionate, praiseful. Prayers should petition. We have here verse 3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul prayed for three things here. He prayed for open door, for open mouth, and for open eyes. He prayed for an open door, an opportunity to speak the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." What's an open door? It's an opportunity to share the gospel. I just delight in the fact when there's an opportunity where someone is interested in hearing the gospel. Isn't that great when someone's actually wants to talk about it? You kind of pinch yourself and say, is this real? This person actually wants to talk about the Bible or talk about the Lord? They want to hear the gospel? But in those cases, there's always going to be adversaries. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses may be knocking on their door the next day. William MacDonald said, Paul realized that there was a golden opportunity for serving Christ at that time in Ephesus. At the same time, he realized that there were many adversaries. What an unchanging picture this verse gives us of Christian service. On one hand, there are fields, white, ready for harvest. On the other hand, there is a sleepless foe who seeks to obstruct, divide, and oppose in every conceivable way. Remember the sower that went forth to sow. You remember this, the one who came at night, the adversary came at night. And what did he do? He planted tares with the wheat. Confusion. An open door. An opportunity. He wanted an open mouth. For the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Paul needed boldness to open his mouth and speak. You know, Paul was in prison. You know why he was in prison? For opening his mouth and speaking. So what was the result? Well, the tendency would be to keep your mouth shut because every time you open your mouth, you get in trouble. Right? You know, we have people like Usama Dakdok and other people that are talking about the Muslim faith and Islam, and their lives are being threatened. There was a guy on the radio yesterday, it's on VCY, I forget what his name is, out of Wisconsin. He said, "I'm ready to quit. Because I'm being threatened, my family's being threatened, I'm trying to hide my address, and there's adversaries." Look at Acts 22. And I find this a little bit amazing. Well, amazing, I guess a little bit amazing is kind of a contradiction of terms. Chapter 22, verse 20. So Paul was arrested for sharing the mystery of Christ. We'll start at verse 18. This is his testimony in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin. It says, "And I saw him, saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem.'" This is Jesus talking to Paul after his salvation, "quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.' And they listened to him until this word, and when they raised Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." You notice what they rebelled against? The mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is that Christ would indwell. We have that back in chapter 1, verse 27, the indwelling Christ. But not only that he would indwell Jews who received him, but they would indwell Gentiles. So when Jesus just mentioned, or when Paul mentioned the Gentiles here, they wanted to kill him. And so the tendency would be for Paul not to say anything anymore or to change his message and just talk to the Jews. Of course, the Jews didn't want to hear it either. But they hated the fact that he was going to the Gentiles. They had an animosity toward the Gentiles. All he was trying to do was go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You think they would have been happy? They wanted to kill him. Which is kind of absurd, isn't it? It's like going to the down and outers and preaching the gospel to them and you get beat up because you're going to those kind of people. Kind of strange, isn't it? But that's why Paul was arrested, because he wanted to make known the mystery of Christ. He says, that's why I'm in jail. That's why I'm in chains. Because I'm sharing the gospel with people, that they can be saved. So he needed an open mouth. He also wanted to have open eyes in verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want to make the gospel clear to people so that they understand it, so the Holy Spirit can use it and open their eyes so they can be saved. And that's why it's disheartening when the gospel has become so confusing. There are so many amendments given to the gospel. And so a person doesn't know what they have to do, or the mixing of works and grace and so on. So the gospel becomes very unclear rather than clear. The simplest message in the whole world is the gospel. Christ died for your sin. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. If you trust him as your Savior, he'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul made it pretty simple, didn't he? The Philippian jailer. But religion adds their amendments. And you have all kinds of Lordship Gospels and Repentance Gospels and so on that confuse the issue. So Paul said, I need prayer for these things. Your prayer should be persistent and passionate and praiseworthy, but also it should be, pray for me, that I'd have open door, that I'd have opportunities, and I'd use the opportunities, have the boldness to speak, and also to make it clear. And that's a good prayer you can make for every one of us, can't we? But we're all to be ambassadors. And we're not even in prison, are we? We're not in chains. So it's not, no one's preventing us from preaching the gospel. But we need boldness. Because fear is what makes us cowards, doesn't it? Okay, but the Colossians needed prayer too. In verses 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. They needed to walk wisely before the lost. Their walk needed to match their talk. And they needed to redeem or buy up the opportunities to be ready to speak the gospel, and they needed to be salty. And that's kind of a metaphor, wasn't it? That they would speak in such a way and they would live in such a way that people would desire to hear what they had to say. Now, there are two primary uses of salt in the ancient world. One was for preserving food, and the other was for seasoning. And a believer then should be like a preservative. It should be a preservative. Because salt was the main way that food was preserved before there was refrigeration. You know, the 20th century began with a lot of hope. And there was a belief that man was moving upward and that soon all society's evils would be solved. Problems like disease, famine, poverty, war, crime, etc. All these things would be taken care of. Why? Because, well, for one thing, the theory of evolution suggested that man was getting better and better. And things should be getting better and better then if man is getting better, getting smarter and so on. Secondly, because knowledge was increasing. And thirdly, because of modern inventions and technology. And so there was in fact, in the church, there was this optimism, too, that the church was going to usher in the millennium. But as far as the unbelievers, they were very optimistic about the future. Of course, then World War I came, and of course, then that was the war to end all wars. And you had the League of Nations and so on. But what was the result of the 20th century? Well, it resulted in the bloodiest century in history. 123 million killed in war. 40 million killed in famine. 100 million killed by communist oppression. Murder, 1.05 million. That's just in the U.S. 7.35 million worldwide. Disasters, 15 million. Influenza, 50 to 100 million. Smoking, 90 million. AIDS, 11.7 million. And Christian martyrs, 45.5 million. So it really didn't match up to their optimism, did it? Just the opposite. And we live in a world that's filled with corruption. It's becoming more and more corrupt. It's getting worse and worse. And you don't even, I don't have to convince you of that, do I? Just watch the news or read the paper. We live in a world that is in the condition it is because of the third chapter of Genesis, man's rebellion against God. Because God made a perfect world. Man corrupted it by his sin and rebellion. It has nothing to do with global warming. It has to do with man's sinful heart. Sin is at the root of all man's problems, from famine to pestilence to war to murder. And so God tells us, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What combats corruption? In the food realm, salt does. And we're to be salt. The Christian acts as a preservative by being different from the world. Salt is completely different from the things that it's used to preserve. If it's the same, it would be worthless. A Christian is only effective when we are different from the world. So the more we become like the world, the less effective we become. The Christian checks society's decay by godly living. Salt preserves by killing germs and preventing them from multiplying. It only takes a little bit of salt to rub on meat, to dry it out and preserve it. And a godly believer in society will have a similar effect on society, whether it's in your neighborhood, in your workplace, within your family, within the church. And the reason why the world is becoming so corrupt so fast is that believers are not living godly lives, for one thing. And so when there has been a revival among believers, you know what? Society has been benefited at large. We mentioned slavery. It was Christians who produced such a godly atmosphere that society rejected and would not tolerate slavery any longer. And that's far different than trying to change the culture by legislation, isn't it? It's changed when believers live godly lives and have that effect, and there's revival among believers, first of all. The Christian helps preserve society by preaching the gospel. The more people get saved and live for Christ, the better society will become. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the reason England was spared from the bloody things that happened during the French Revolution was due to the revival that took place in that country before it occurred. The French Revolution was an atheistic, ungodly manifestation on the French people because the people themselves were ungodly. In England, there was a revival, and many believers prevented that from happening. So the believer can be a preservative on society. We can be a godly influence on the people around us that has an effect. But we have to be different to do that, don't we? If we just get along, then we have no effect. None. Zero, zilch, nothing. The believer also can be a seasoning agent. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. So food is made palatable or more enhanced by salt. And a believer can enjoy life in a way that makes the unbeliever jealous. You know, the ungodly don't have a purpose for living beyond the here and now. They don't have a future. They don't have answers to the meaning of life. They live an existence that is empty and meaningless. And so the believer comes along, and he has a smile on his face. He has a purpose for living. He has a reason to get up in the morning. He doesn't go around grumping and complaining all the time about everything. Is different than the people around them. And do the people around you say, "What's with this guy? What is the matter with him? He's not like us." Are you different or are you the same? If you were brought to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to actually convict you? Let's look at some passages or verses in Peter in closing about being different. Don't be afraid of being different. First Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitations. That's something? They are observing you. chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, they're watching you. And if your life is different from their life and from everybody else's life around, they're going to ask you, what is with you? What makes you tick? And you can share Christ with them. It's the Lord. It's what the Lord has done for me. So I got joy in my heart. I know where I'm going. You know where you're going. Verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, or evildoers, they who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the flesh, live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our life, past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange you've not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Isn't that something? Now, if you do run with them the same excess of flood of dissipation or excess of riot, like the old King James has, they are going to say, what? They're not going to think anything strange, are they? If you run with them, you do what they do. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. So when you're at work, do you do as the people at work do? They don't pray before they eat, so you're not going to pray before you eat. All right? Then you're not salty, are you? You're like everybody else, you're not salty. You're tasteless. You're insipid. And when you're insipid and not salty, you don't draw people to the Savior. You don't draw people to Christ. So we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for one another that we'd be salty. And that people would say, you know, that person, there's something about that guy. I just can't put my finger on it, but there's something about him that's different. And they may hate you for it, right? But it's better to suffer doing the will of God, as he says here, 3:17, for it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this instruction.